Thanks so much for joining us today for the Word for Life radio ministry of Brookside Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Greg Huffman, counseling pastor and senior citizens pastor at Brookside. This last time, we began talking about developing a long-lasting love relationship. And we mentioned that seeds that are sown during the dating process will be reaped after the marriage vows. And so if we sow good seeds, we'll have a good harvest. If we sow evil seeds, then we're going to have a destructive harvest. Now, the modern-day philosophy advocates simply come along and say, well, now, cohabitation is really the way to go. Living together. You know, I mean, there are so many reasons that they give us. It's cheaper, and you get to know each other better, and you're able to know each other's characteristics, and it just, you know, is an opportunity for you to try something out before you actually make that relationship permanent. In fact, 63% of the cohabitors have never been married, and 29% of them have been married and are now divorced. But it seems to be really an ongoing process. It seems to be a very popular process. In fact, cohabitation in the United States has increased by more than 1,500% in the last 50 years. See, in 1960, about 450,000 unmarried couples lived together. 450,000, 1960. It's more than 7.5 million couples who are now living together. In fact, more than half of all marriages will be preceded by cohabitation. So if you're single today, and if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you'll have a lot of pressure from a lot of people who will tell you, oh, no, you don't want to just get married and then see how well it's going to work out. You want to try out that relationship first. In fact, in a nationwide survey conducted in 2001 by the National Marriage Project, then at Rutgers University and now at University of Virginia, nearly half of the 20-somethings agreed with this statement. Quote, you would only marry someone if he or she agreed to live together with you first, so that you could find out whether or not you really get along. End of quote. And about two-thirds said that they believed that moving in together before marriage was a good way to avoid divorce. Now, they said that before they moved in with each other. But that belief is actually contradicted by experience. Couples who cohabit before marriage tend to be less satisfied with their marriages, get this, and more likely to divorce than the couples who don't cohabit. Did you hear that? In other words, those who have been involved in cohabitation, living together before marriage, find that their relationships aren't as sweet as they thought they were going to be. And when they do get married, they are more likely to divorce than those who never lived together in the first place. Now, it basically is something that is promoted today as commonplace. One young woman was quoted as saying, we were sleeping over at each other's places all the time, and we liked to be together, and it was cheaper and more convenient, and so it was a quick decision. But if it didn't work out, then, you know, there was just a quick exit. Basically, she was talking about what researchers call sliding, not deciding. Sliding, not deciding. Moving from dating to sleeping over a lot to cohabitation can be a gradual slope. Not one marked with rings or ceremonies or sometimes even a conversation. It's just, well, yeah, let's try it. Let's do it. In fact, a 2010 survey by the Pew Research Center found that nearly two-thirds of Americans saw cohabitation as a step toward marriage. Well, now, if you wanted to do something and you weren't sure about it, wouldn't you want to talk to someone who had done it to ask them what it was like? Get some advice, not from your peers who have never done it themselves, but from somebody who's gone through it themselves and ask, well, what was your experience like? You see, that's what wise people do. Sad to say, there's not a whole lot of wisdom in today's society. In fact, George Barna did a survey and found that 66% of the high school senior boys agreed or mostly agreed with the statement, it's usually a good idea for a couple to live together before getting married in order to find out whether they really get along. 66% of seniors in high school, senior boys. They had no clue what they were talking about, but it just seemed like a good thing. And so many times cohabitation and test driving a car are put together in the same conversation. In fact, they'll say, well, you wouldn't buy a car without a test drive, would you? Now, the problem with that question and those slogans is basically to dehumanize the other person. See, if I decide not to buy a car, then the car doesn't feel rejected. But if I decide not to marry someone with whom I'm sleeping and living, there are a lot of rejection feelings. When you test drive your car, you don't pack your personal luggage in the trunk. And rejecting a car model doesn't bring emotional baggage into the next test driving experience. The car doesn't need psychological counseling so that it can trust the next car buyer. You see, basically, test driving a relationship is only positive if you're the driver. You see, and so many times, what you hear from people who don't know what they're talking about basically dehumanize the other person. It basically tries to give you the idea, oh yeah, this is the normal thing to do. But they have no clue the consequences of cohabitation. In fact, one study based on the National Survey of Families and Households found that marriages which had prior cohabitors were 46% more likely to divorce than marriages of non-cohabitators. So you see, if you'll talk to people who are involved in those kind of relationships, they will tell you very quickly and very confidently, no, what I thought about building a relationship was not true. Because we were just living together, we were just cohabiting with each other, we didn't learn how to work out our problems. We didn't learn how to have good biblical communication. We just knew we could walk away if things didn't work out well. You see, one study revealed that those who lost their virginity before marriage are 60% more likely to divorce as those who marry as virgins. I'll say that again. Those who lost their virginity before marriage were 60% more likely to divorce than those who married as virgins. So you may say, well, Pastor Greg, what kind of pressures are really facing me to try to get me to lose my purity during my single years? That's a good question. In fact, a major study of 7,000 students in public schools revealed five factors that would predict their future. The first one was the individual student's value system. They said, how would you respond if someone were to ask you to become sexually involved with him? How would you respond? You see, your intentions are a good indicator of your future behavior. So the idea is plan ahead. Know how you would respond if someone were to ask you to become sexually involved with him or her. Your value system will determine what your answer is. The second pressure was peer pressure. How many of your friends are sexually active? That's a good question. Because the more friends you have who are sexually active will kind of help you to understand how much pressure you're going to have yourself to become sexually active. Third pressure is personality. If someone tells you you're not to do something, are you more inclined to do it anyway? In other words, do you kind of have a rebellious streak in you? Just kind of a rebellious nature, like, if you tell me I can't, then bless God, you better believe I'm going to do it. What's your personality like? Because if that is a personality characteristic that you have, then you are a prime candidate to give in to pressure. Well, how about number four, and that's drinking? Alcohol. Are you involved in alcoholic beverages? Are your friends? So that is a major pressure that will determine and predict your future. And then number five is sexual knowledge. Now, the most knowledgeable kids are just as likely to become sexually involved as the ignorant ones. See, sex education programs aren't producing the results that they want. Sexual knowledge. You don't have to have a whole lot of sexual knowledge, but Satan can really play the game and get you to become weak in that area. Now, we're talking about Joseph. Joseph had strong morals even after the marriage. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 1:25 that there was moral abstinence until the birth of Jesus. See, this was to fulfill Scripture. Remember the Scripture that says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." In other words, she would still be a virgin when Jesus was born, even though Joseph had married her already. So we see strong morals even after he married her. Now, after the birth, they had normal marital relationships, resulting in four sons and at least two daughters, Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. But prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, there was abstinence. So even after marriage, moral restraint is necessary. At times of absence of one of the spouses, or maybe sickness or pregnancy or other times. And it's so vitally important that for you to be morally pure, like Joseph was, you have to make up your mind you're going to shield yourself from sexual temptations. TV, movies, internet, wherever those temptations are, you have to make up your mind ahead of time how you're going to respond when those temptations come your way. I think every home or office computer or school computer needs to have a filter installed to protect the users from pornography's availability. All of our church computers have filters like that, and it's so vitally important that home computers have filters. But let me say this. The greatest filter is a pure heart. It's not a filter on your computer. It's a filter on your heart. And the best filter is to make up your mind that you are not going to become involved or even think upon someone in an immoral way. Job 31:1 says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid or a virgin?" And the word "think upon" means to meditate and consider deeply. I made a covenant with mine eyes. So the greatest filter is a pure heart. Well, we've run out of time. Next time we get back together again, we're going to be continuing to give more thoughts on how to develop a long-lasting love. And we'll see that Joseph not only had high morals, but he had sincere motives in his relationship with Mary. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.